Acts chapter 20. We're going to review Paul's life and be motivated by it to strive to complete the task of testifying to God's grace. In this chapter, Paul says goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. And if anybody knows anything about hardship, it's Paul. He knows hardship. He spent time getting beat up, stoned, left for dead. But Paul knows that what's before him is prison time. And you're going to see one of the verses is really moving, that he says, "I'll never see some of you again." So this is a dramatic and very touching episode in our scripture today, because these are people that Paul nurtured. These are people that Paul discipled, and he has to say goodbye to them. So he's grieving. He's grieving. So as you watch the scripture, we're going to begin in verse 13 of chapter 20. I want you to examine what emotions are coming out through this passage. Let's watch.
People took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them,
"You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. And therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock.
even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
What emotions did you witness in this passage? Passion? Compassion? Passion for his work. Paul's passion for his work. Yes.
Love.
Yes.
Joy.
Joy. Yes. Joy. Sadness. Love. Doubts. Sorry. Dedication.
Warnings.
Yes, some fear. Yes.
Warnings for the future.
Warnings for the future, yes. Yes. Now this section is important because this is Paul's. This is really the only record where he, in the book of Acts, where he addresses a Christian audience. Think about it. He's mostly been talking to Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. So this address throws light both on the course of the events in the recent past and on Paul's misgivings about what lies ahead for him. But notice, too, that nothing shifted Paul's determination about his work. That's another emotion, a determination. So traveling south to Miletus, Paul summons all the elders in the Ephesus church to bid them farewell. And he's reviewing his ministry among them, describing the Spirit leading him to Jerusalem and challenging them to shepherd the flock that's in his care. And this, you know, Eric, I like the word passion. This reveals Paul's pastoral heart, you know, his shepherding heart. It also emphasizes his occupation, his preoccupation with preaching God's word, and records that there are a well-trained group of disciples that are going to be left behind to care for this church. All right, verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos when we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. So Paul traveled ahead by land, which was really a much shorter distance than going by a ship. But the rest of the party went on a boat. But at Assos, the party is reunited, and Luke faithfully records this inland passage that takes place. Verse 15. The next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios, The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Now, Paul had missed attending the Passover in Jerusalem, so he's especially interested in arriving on time for Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. He's carrying gifts for the Jerusalem believers from the churches in Asia and Greece. The Jerusalem church, as you remember, had been experiencing very difficult times. You see, ministry is full of opportunity to help those who are hurting. We talked about Thanksgiving coming up and how we can minister to those. Now, it doesn't matter if you are an ordained minister. It doesn't matter if you are part of the lay ministry of the church. Being a Christian means that we help those who are hurting. It doesn't matter what role we have. It doesn't matter what job we have. We are called to help those who cannot help themselves. And that means that we need to be willing to go anywhere to spread the gospel and speak a need. I have a good friend that's a mechanic for Delta Airlines, and he's working on this engine beside this other guy, and this other mechanic is just pouring his heart out to him. You know, his marriage is failing, and you know, I know my wife's going to leave him. He's beginning to share, and so the next day my friend brings him a book to read on marriage, and his friend gladly accepted it. And my friend said, "Now, I just want you to know that this book writes from a Christian perspective. This other mechanic is not a believer," you see. And the other mechanic said, I'll listen to anybody if it'll help my marriage. Now, you notice that the guy just did a simple act of kindness. He just gave a book, you know, to help somebody. And that may be all that God's wanting us to do, is just to go up and hug somebody. Verse 17, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." Now, he wanted to meet with these elders, so he sent for them to come. Paul's message is an example of a typical address that Paul gives to the churches that he had begun. In the same way that Luke included a message of Paul to the Jews, and a message to the Gentiles, and a message to the intellectuals, here Luke is reporting a sermon that reflects Paul's encouragement that he is leaving behind to the local churches. So let's look and see what does Paul say about his ministry to the Ephesians in verses 18 to 21. Now the goal here is to review Paul's life and to be motivated, for us to be motivated to see how we can complete the task that God is calling us to testify God's grace. Verse 18, "When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. For the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews.'" Now, this has three parts to it. Number one, Paul is reviewing his past ministry in Ephesus. Number two, he's giving an explanation of the present situation of himself and the church. And number three, he is instructing these leaders in order for them to be able to shepherd God's flock and faithfully carry out their responsibilities for the future. Now, Paul is describing his ministry to the remaining elders. They had observed his character. Notice that he says, "You know, you know." Now, when we use that in our conversation, what are we trying to tell people? You understand what I'm about to say. You know what I'm about to say? You know, you understand. Now notice here that the first mark of Paul's message is his humility. He did the work of the Lord with a humble spirit. Paul, as wildly successful as he was, you think about the miracles that he performed, the untold thousands of people that he led to Christ, he still has that humble spirit as he's addressing. He planted churches in areas that no one could have ever planted churches. And he did not boast. He did not boast. Under his ministry, the word of the Lord spread widely. The glory, however, is given to who? To God. That's right. It's given to God. And you can tell someone's humble spirit when they have served faithfully in a ministry, and you go to thank them, and the first thing out of their mouth is, "Well, I couldn't do it if it weren't for God. I couldn't do this if it weren't for the Lord." See, because serving is not easy. Serving is not easy. Even being a believer is not easy. How many of you, when you were told, "Now that you're a Christian, all of your problems are going to go away"? Anybody tell that? Anybody tell that? How many of us, since becoming a Christian, no longer have any problems? Yeah, no one. No one. But notice that Paul serves humbly. In fact, he says, even with tears. Even with tears. He never quit. He never gave up. See, the message of salvation is so important that Paul never missed an opportunity to share it. And although he changed his approach when he presented the gospel, he never changed his message. The message was always the same. And so the Christian life is going to have ups and downs. It's going to have rough times, turbulent times. And I think if you could chart your life as a Christian, just like you would chart the stock market going up and down, you know, at the point when our faith is the lowest, at the point when our struggles bring us to the bottom, you'll notice that your faith is always the strongest. Because let's be honest, when everything's going good, where do we need God? We need God over here, don't we? You know. In fact, you know, a lot of Christians believe that as long as things are going good, God is like that in case of emergency, break glass. And I'll break this glass if I need Him. But God is somebody that we need all the time. You know? In fact, you should approach your prayer life when everything's going great. The way to approach your prayer life is just, "I'm going to have a conversation with God. You know? God, how are you today? Good morning. It's good to speak to you today, God." Another characteristic is this tears with Paul here. And there's the passion. There's the compassion. It was not a cold-hearted approach to his teaching. It was not just to those people out there. Paul had invested his life in them. Another point I wanted to make here is his endurance. That he spoke of the trials that he had endured. Verse 20, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Paul's ministry in Ephesus was full of boldness in teaching the truth, whether it was in public or in private. Notice he says from house to house. So he's teaching from house to house here. A good spiritual leader has the courage to tell the truth no matter the consequences. But Paul had one message for everybody. It's for Jews and Greek alike. Now, how many of you parents out there have ever had to express tough love to your child? You ever had to do that? Oh, yeah. The gospel can appear to some people as in your face. Okay? The gospel can appear to some people as being very blunt. Okay? The gospel can appear to some as being raw truth. All of those are true. All of those are true. There was a point in time when all of us were lost. There was a point in time when all of us were separated from God. And some of you, if you could testify today, God figuratively hit you with a 2x4 to get your attention. You know? That's called brokenness. That's called brokenness. But the gospel can never be anything that it was never intended to be. The gospel is the truth. And sometimes, just as we parent our children, you know, truth hurts. You know, the truth hurts. The good news is that everybody can be forgiven. That everybody can be forgiven. Boudreaux and Thibodeau had a sign in their yard: "Repent and turn around. Repent and turn around." And they heard this big noise, and they ran down the road, and Boudreaux turned to Thibodeau and said, "Maybe the sign should have said, 'Bridge out.'" All of us turn from sin and turn to God.
Amen.
It's not just turning from something. That's just part of it. We have to turn to God.
Amen.
And everybody that has the gospel presented to them has a decision to make. The late Ruth Graham asked Billy one night when he got home from a crusade, "How many did you have?" That's what preachers are always asked. "How many did you have?" And Billy Graham said, 80,000. And she said, "Well, how many decisions were made?" And he said, 80,000. Because everybody makes a decision. They either make a decision to turn to God or to turn away from God. Now let's look and see what Paul's message was. And jump to verse 26 and we'll come back. You know, one thing I like about Billy Graham is his sermons are always simple. Verse 26. "Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Paul here is claiming his innocence. You know, "I didn't condemn these people. I didn't condemn these people." He was likely referring to the people of Ephesus who were there before he had boldly preached and proclaimed the gospel. But Paul could confidently say that he had never hesitated to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had not shirked from his responsibility. He had not run from his responsibility. Why? Because he understood that there can be no one can become a Christian without understanding the truth. Now, jump to verse 31. He says, "So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Now his final warning is simply two words: "Watch out. Watch out," or "keep awake." The leaders needed to remember Paul's example here of faithful, constant, watchful care over the flock. Jesus had many favorite descriptions for the church, but his favorite is flock. His favorite was flock. And the enemy is very aware of what we're trying to do here at First Dallas. The enemy is aware of what's going on inside the church and outside the church. And he's always looking for victims. And it's the shepherd that is there to guard and protect us. I have a good friend that goes to ministry in Lebanon. And he's walking through a pasture. And he sees a real shepherd, you know, with real sheep. And the shepherd said, I want to show you something. And so the shepherd began to call the sheep. Now, what's the scripture say? The sheep know my voice. Well, the sheep didn't come. And the shepherd went on to say, "I'm just a shepherd. I'm the temp. You know, the regular shepherd is on vacation, and apparently there's a business where you can rent a shepherd." And so here's this shepherd, you know, tending to the sheep. And as he began to call the sheep by name, they didn't respond. Okay? Well, the pastor is the one who knows the sheep. The pastor of the church knows the sheep. And the major role of the pastor is to guard the flock. Now, the word here, elder, is just another word that we use for pastor. Now, so that you won't be disappointed after you leave today and think, you know, "I really wish I could have gotten some Greek today," you know. So the word elder comes from the word presbyteros. All right? So now you can go home and say, "I got my Greek today." All right? Presbyteros, we get our word Presbyterian. And so in Presbyterian church, you know that there are elders. All right. Well, there's another word in the Greek, poimen, which means pastor or shepherd. And then what's the third one? Episkopos. Thank you, Christopher. Episkopos, we get our English word Episcopalian. You know, Episcopalian, the Episkopos translates bishop, you see. But in the New Testament, when it was first written, all three terms stood for the same individual. It was much later that they were separated, and you had bishops and elders and pastors. But when it was first written, it was all just one word. It all means the same thing. All of these offices meant the same thing. They were there to take care of the church. And the church needed taking care of then as much as it needs taking care of today. All right, now jump to verse 33. Let's see what Paul's ministry says about the Ephesians in verse 33. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. So here's three more characteristics of Paul's ministry. Number one, his contentment and his self-restraint. Notice that he had not coveted anyone's silver or gold or even clothing. Number two is his diligence. He had worked hard with his own hands to support himself and his companions. And then number three, selflessness. He had sought to help the weak. Quoting Jesus, or following Jesus' example of ministry to the poor. See, Paul did not use his profession of being an apostle to have monetary gain or to boost his ego or to build a name for himself or to win a following or to accumulate any great spiritual power. What was Paul's motive? To serve Christ. To serve Christ. His desire was to simply see lives changed. He was satisfied with what he had and wherever he was as long as he could do God's work. So look at these three areas. He says he's content. He's content. So I would ask yourself, you know, am I happy with what God has given me? Am I happy where I am? Number two, he says he is diligent. So I would ask yourself, am I doing my best to provide for myself and my family and the needs and to serve my church? And then number three, he says he is selfless. He has selflessness. So I'd ask, you know, ask yourself, am I a giver or am I a taker? I have a good friend when someone joins the church and they say, the reason we joined this church, Pastor, is we just want to be fed. We just want to be fed. And he said, well, you know, this is not the church for you then, because we're looking for people who can feed others.
Amen.
In fact, he goes on to say that there are obese Christians. There are obese Christians. I mean, think about it. Obese Christians come to church every Sunday, and what do? Feed me. Feed me. Feed me. And then Monday through Friday, what happens? There's no exercise. There's no exercise. They're not out feeding others. And so as time goes on, Christians get more obese and more obese and more obese. So, in fact, church is a lot like a football game. There are 22 players on the field very much in need of a rest and a stands full of people very much in need of exercise. Verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind and hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, that's nowhere recorded in the Gospels. But see, not all of Jesus' words were written down. In fact, John says that in chapter 21 as he closes up the Gospel of John. That if all the words of Jesus were written down, the books could not contain them. So here again, you see that Paul's heart of giving. Now, at your tables, I want you to discuss this. You have these three characteristics. Contentment, diligence, or selflessness. Which one of these, at the end of your life, would you like to say that you would like to have had more of? Contentment, diligence, or selflessness? Ready, go.
That is very true. Yes, helping others and we're doing God's will.
Okay, what say you? At the end of your life, which one would you like to have had most of? Contentment, why? Didn't most people believe Paul was a Texan because he said to be happy in whatever state you're in? Or somebody else?
I selflessness is if we really do. He says he desired to be great, let him be what?
Servant
of all. And it was selflessness. And God has to give us the grace. I'm not being super fine. I mean, I am as I am. But you will have the contentment. Now, I have to work hard at this diligence, like I'm talking with Yvonne. But you will have that contentment if you're doing right selflessness. And the diligence, that's where you have to get out and get it done.
Right. All right.
And I'm not good at
that. Okay. All right. Somebody else?
Selflessness. It's impossible to serve God without serving.
Amen.
Amen. Yep. Can't just serve God. Sphere without serving Him.
Right.
Serve others.
Right. Have to serve others. Now, if we were honest, that was really a trick question, wasn't it? Don't we want all three of those?
Yeah.
Don't we want all three of those? Right. See, sometimes you have to color outside the lines. Sometimes you have to color outside the lines. Yes. One breeds the other. Exactly right. See, the goal is not to be like Paul, you know. It has to be, the motivation has to be that of Paul. It has to be the obedience of Paul. All right, now back up to verse 22. What are Paul's priorities in 22 to 25? Scan those verses. What are his priorities? What are his priorities? Let's read it. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that the prison and hardships are facing me. Verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So what are his priorities?
Church
at Ephesus. What else do you see?
Completing the race.
Completing the race.
And the task.
And the task. What did he mean?
Testifying the gospel of God's grace.
What did he mean by the task?
Spreading the word.
Spreading the word. Spreading the word. This was the greatest task that he had before him.
He was living the life.
Yep. Living the life, that's right. Now let's look at 28 now, at the instructions he leaves. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Now, at your tables, discuss this. From what? From what did the elders need to guard the church and protect the flock?
Priorities, false teaching, don't you think?
Yeah, it's the false teachers. It's the false teachers. They look like sheep, but they're really wolves, disguised in sheep's clothing. Other attacks are going to come from inside the church. You know, the devil's not particular about who he uses. And some of the false teachers today are easy to spot, while others are not. So he says, protect yourself. Protect yourselves. Now, according to verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Why can Paul leave in confidence, man? Why can he leave and not worry? Yeah. The Holy Spirit's there.
He was giving them off the law and under the gospel.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit.
That's right. Now look at verse 36. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that he would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. You know what's being described in these final verses here is what's described right here. It's what's described right here in this small group. Because this small group cares for one another, it loves one another, it ministers to one another, it prays for one another. And you know, when you know, Trudy's already moved?
Yeah.
Well, see, there'll be a part of Trudy that will remain in this class. And you think about the people who have gone before us, their footprint is forever in this class. So one day I know that you want to hear from God, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? None of us want to get to heaven and say you are average, do we? But recognize that the gifts that you have, some of your gifts will never be seen by anybody. And that's okay. That's okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the example of Paul to show us how we do ministry. We thank you that we have his example of contentment and diligence and selflessness. And by the end of our lives, Lord, may we faithfully look back and say, we have finished the race for you. In Jesus' name, amen.